Open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Final time at this little significant juncture in the life of David. Many things to learn from it. Don't want to leave it until we've gotten all out of it that we need to get. 1 Samuel 24, and we'll start there in verse 1. It says, now it came about when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfold on the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the same cave. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemies into your hand, and you shall do to them as it seems good to you. And then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. About 27 years ago, I received a sign from God. I was 20 years old, and I had recently rededicated my life to the Lord. I've been a Christian since I was 8, but really committed to really follow him in all the areas of my life when I was about 20 years old, and God just really did a work in my life. And among the things that I did in that process was I gave up dating. I quit chasing girls. Because you got to date them, right? You don't want to just say, hey, you come marry me kind of thing. But for me, I couldn't chase girls and chase God at the same time. For me, it was a stumbling block for me, so I removed it. And with God's strength, and I quit dating. I quit looking under the conviction that if God created me, and he did, if God knew my needs, and he did, God knew me better than I knew myself, then God would provide a wife for me if that's what was supposed to happen. And so why would the most important, outside of Christ, the most important choice that I have in my entire life, why should I have my hands involved? It didn't make sense to me theologically, and so I quit. And I had been rocking along with that about 4 months, and doing, I will say, of myself, very well, I thought. And I kept coming into the, across my path, this one particular girl who I was extremely attracted to, great Christian girl, as far as I knew, outstanding, extending a young woman, and I was very attracted to her, and I just thought, you know, busy devil, you know how he is, just throwing stuff in our way, and I just resisted that temptation, but it just seems like she was just everywhere I went. And my brother and I were, I have an identical twin brother, we're both in ministry, and we were at that point in time both making the same kind of recommitment to the Lord and really wanting to serve him, and we've been a part of a very large church in Bryan College Station area, and we had basically been ministered to there. It was a large church, had a big college department, and we were, it was an excellent church. We had no problems with the church, but we were not doing, we've been ministered to our entire lives, and we just came to the conviction we need to be giving out. And so we picked a little church outside of town, and I mean a little church, country church, and we were going to go join that church and just do whatever we could, teach Sunday school, help, do whatever we could possibly do. And so we picked a particular Sunday. That was a Monday, I think we made that decision. That next Sunday we were going to go over there. And we arrived at that church, and guess who was at that church? The same girl. In fact, because I went there with a couple of friends and my brother, we all sat on this row, and because of the way it was set up, I had to sit next to her. And I thought, you know, the devil, he is even in church. He is, you know, he follows you everywhere. He'll throw temptations in your way. And, boy, I just really had a struggle. So Sunday evening I just went home and said, I got to ask that the Lord remove this affliction from me because I got to move ahead. You know, we got to keep on with what the Lord really wants for my life. And I was basically going in thinking it was a test, and I found out, because the Lord didn't remove it, that it was actually an opportunity. And he didn't remove it from my life, and I wound up marrying her. And have been, as of this next Tuesday, I'll be married to her for 25 years. Praise God. But yeah, you can give her a hand, I can guarantee you that. Now, I wish everybody could have what we had. I really do. We've had an excellent marriage. We've had ups and downs, but I tell you, wouldn't have it any other way. She's just been a wonderful partner and a friend, and we're about to be empty nesters here in about a year, and everybody says, you're sad? I said, no, we were having a great time before they came along. So So now I can't speak for my wife. I don't know. But we really enjoy each other, and we're grateful to God. But that's the way signs are. You know, you don't know whether it's a test or whether it's an opportunity. And you've got to be careful. Obviously, something's happening here. Something's going on. And what is it? Is it a test? God allows tests in our lives. He does. Is it an opportunity from God? Is this God actually leading? You know, how do you know the difference? You have in front of you a story, David, who had a definite clear sign. I mean, what more clear sign do you need? Your enemy comes into the cave where you're hiding and disrobes in front of you. I mean, I can't think of a better. I mean, talk about sign, you know, the school of signs 101. Well, that's a clear sign, okay? Now, the problem is what does it mean? And, of course, you have two interpretations in the cave. You have David's friends who say, kill him. This is what God told you. They even remind him of some prophecy that's been spoken over him. I mean, that's real powerful. Here David is, hiding for his life, scared to death of this man. He's got him in the most vulnerable position he could possibly ever be in. So it's a sign, right? But what is it? Is it a test? Or is it an opportunity? Is it an opportunity for him to take charge? Or is it a test for him to demonstrate what really God has done in his life? And so he had to make that decision. It was a tough decision. God is definitely speaking. But what is he saying to us? God sends signs. But is it a test? Is it an opportunity? I want to draw from the story of David several pointers here just to speak in general about signs from God and things that will help you hopefully weed out whether it's a test or whether it's an opportunity. First of all, number one, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Usually when God sends a sign to you, that's exactly what it is. It's a sign to you. Be careful sharing it with people because it's a sign to you. So I'm assuming that if he gives you that sign, the interpretation also lies with you. You agree? It makes sense, doesn't it? See, the interpretation lied with David, did it not? It didn't lie with his men. Now, they saw the sign. I mean, who could miss it? You got a naked man standing in front of you. Truly, that's what they had. King of all Israel, that's a sign. They misinterpreted it, though. They called it wrong. So be careful who you listen to. Be very careful. The interpretation, I would submit to you, lies with you, not with others. So be careful. A lot of times we want to go and we want to share everything with all people. And I'm not saying we shouldn't share and we shouldn't be in fellowship with people, but there's some things we need to keep close to ourselves. So be careful, especially when it comes to these signs, if they're an opportunity or if they're a test. The number two thing I want to say is opportunities will not require you, if it is an opportunity, it will not require you to compromise. See, David, if he took this opportunity and killed Saul, he's going to have to compromise what he knows in his heart about authority. Saul's the king of Israel. He's the anointed of God. So I'm going to raise my hand against him, which is what his men counseled him, right? I'm going to raise my hand against him. He was going to have to compromise his position on authority. Listen, opportunities from God will not require you to compromise. They will not require you to change what you know is true, what you know is right, what you know God expects of you. They will not require you to change your relationship with God. I mean, here's a question. So you say it's an opportunity that you can't pass up. So are you going to go closer to God as a result of it or further away? Well, see, if you love it, you're always going to say, oh, closer to God, because you really want to do it. You know, it's really, is it your flesh or is it really an opportunity? So let me ask you maybe a little more detailed. So you're going to be going to church more or less? Bible study more? Oh, no, I'm going to have to quit this and I'm going to have to quit ministry and Bible study and fellowship because an opportunity from God? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. It won't require you to compromise. God is leading us into deeper fellowship with others and deeper relationship with him. So when you see that, I would say, yeah, probably you have an opportunity. But otherwise, you're looking at a test. Will it require you to sacrifice things that are sacred, like family, like marriage? Oh, it'll be less time with the wife and kids, but we're going to be making a buku of money. Listen, money will not pay for it. It won't take care of it. And you'll be wishing you had all that time back. You won't be able to buy it with the money you make. Be very careful. If something is from God, it won't require you to sacrifice a part of your relationship with him. It just won't. God doesn't lead that way. So be careful. Be careful. It's a sign, but is it a test or an opportunity? Third thing I want to say, and this is just by rule of thumb, in general in my life, my observation of Scripture, is that shortcuts are rarely from God. Sorry. I would say shortcuts are never from God, but that's just been my own personal experience. There may be an exception to that. There may be exceptions to Scripture that I'm unaware of, but I haven't seen it. God generally does not give shortcuts. It was a shortcut for David to kill Saul, take the position as king. He was going to cut off seven or more years of trouble and issues that were facing him. He didn't even know how long, but he certainly could have made a shortcut right there. Shortcuts are rarely from God. Remember in the Scriptures, Jesus taught us how to pray. The disciples says, teach us how to pray. And what did he say? He taught them several things. Among those, he says, give us this day our yearly bread. Right? Isn't that what he said? Now, what did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. So that means that tomorrow, you only got enough for today. So tomorrow, you're going to have to come back to him. God is always going to be leading us in a direction that makes us dependent upon him. We in our heart that is not from God, our carnal nature that's still warring our carnal way of doing things that we've got to get away from and we've got to redo our thinking. That nature, that way of thinking says to us, be independent. Have control. We talked about this last time. Have total control of your life. If you ever get a chance to be in total control of your life, don't take it. Give it back to God. You'll mess it up. Be very careful. Shortcuts are never from God. Almost never. David believed that if God anointed him as king, God was able to make him king without David interfering in that. That's very smart. It's very smart. So signs from God. We get signs, but what do they actually mean? Well, we can't leave this whole story of Saul and the cave and David and this opportunity or test that David had. We can't leave it behind without dealing with the whole issue of talking about how to deal with difficult people. Saul was definitely a difficult person. How do you deal with difficult people? People are going to rub you wrong. They're going to hurt you. They're going to offend you. Some people you'll have a hard time getting along with. You just will. Some people you may not ever reconcile with. But make sure that it's not on your side of things. Make sure it's on theirs. Remember what it says in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. So it comes to us to be responsible with those who... We live in a hurt world, and people hurt each other. They do. How do we deal with difficult, hurtful people? Well, David demonstrates incredible poise under pressure and leaves for us a model here that we're going to try to follow. Three things that I want to give to you about David, and again, just rules of thumb that we can gather from this story of David and how he treats Saul and what he does and does not do. First thing I want to say has similar to do with the first point I made with regard to signs. Be careful when it comes to difficult people. Be careful in taking advice from others. You're dealing with a difficult person. Be careful when taking advice. I'm not saying you don't take, you zero, no advice from others. I'm just saying be very careful about that. Because notice, the majority in the cave said kill him, and they were wrong. So be very careful. Here's what happens. You get hurt. What's the first thing that you want to do? Other than kill him, I should say. The next thing you want to do is you want to go tell somebody, don't you? I'm hurt. And so I need love. That's our natural tendency. I want to flee to someone who's going to say, they're there. It's okay. He's a bad guy. She's a bad girl. That's our natural tendency. But here's what I know about those that we run to. I already know about your friends and my friends. Is that if we're mad or upset and we go and share with them, more than likely they're going to get mad and upset along with us. Why? They love you. They love you, but they lack objectivity. And when you're dealing with a difficult person, you need objectivity. Be careful who you share it with. You may be going to share with a person, like I said, just to get comfort, but you're building a team. Now it's not just you and this person, it's that person against your team. Now you've built a whole team. You're starting a war. You're gathering an army. And maybe he's or she's doing the same thing, and now you've got yourself a mess. You see, be careful who you share it with. Be careful. Since most people are not very objective, we just aren't, people that we love, then listen to me, don't share it with them when you're hurt. Oh, Pastor Bill, that's crazy. No, it's not. No, it's not, because more than you need love, you need objectivity. You need to cut this off where it is and not make it blow up into something bigger than what it is. John Gardner put it this way. He said, pity the leader caught between unloving critics. That's who Saul was. He was definitely an unloving critic of David, was he not? Pity the leader who is caught between unloving critics, as David was, and uncritical lovers. His men loved him. Kill him, they said. Saul hated him. He was trying to kill him. David's caught in between trying to make a godly decision. Man, that's a rough place. That's a tough, tough place. Be very careful. Pity the leader caught between unloving critics and uncritical lovers. David's men love him, but they were uncritical. Clouded his discernment. He gets up and cuts off the corner of the robe. He wouldn't have done that by himself. That was disrespect. That was out of line for David. David knew it. He immediately repents of it. Advisors, listen, will rarely be objective. And when you get hit over the head, you need objectivity. Remember what this says. Matthew 18, where are we? If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. That's extremely important. Just between the two of you. If you go immediately and break this rule and share with someone else because they've hurt you and you're looking for comfort, now you've built yourself a team and now you've got yourself a mess. This is Jesus' recipe for diffusing issues, problems, and hurts. Remember this also. Hurt people hurt people. So when you're hurt, your tendency is to hurt back again. Break the cycle. Break the cycle. Be committed to treating people well when they treat you badly. That's the second point. Be committed to treat people well. I would suggest to you that David has rehearsed his response to Saul. This wasn't just from the hip. David goes out and stands before the cave and says, my lord the king, and he bows his face to the ground. I'd be willing to bet he rehearsed in his mind, how am I going to react if I ever see Saul again? What am I going to do? Am I going to kill him? Am I going to threaten him? But notice, he doesn't say anything unkind to him. He could have said, you're a reckless fool. You're a sorry excuse for a king. You were an ugly naked. He could have said all those things. But he does not say those things. He does not, because I guarantee you, he made a decision before any of this happened how he was going to react to Saul. I'm going to treat Saul with respect. I'm going to treat him in a way he doesn't deserve. I'm going to treat him with a view to God and not with a view to who he is. With a view to his position and not with a view to how he acts. He certainly hasn't earned any respect, but I'm giving respect because of the position that God has placed him in. Look at what this says, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, 21. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. So David is essentially doing all these things. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the only way you stop evil. Like I said, hurt people, people that have been hurt, they hurt people. That's what they do. Stop the cycle. Break the cycle. So you've been hurt, so now you're going to go hurt? So how's that fixing anything? How's that changing the direction here? God's expecting us. I mean, yeah, that's asking a lot. I mean, I've been hurt. I've been offended. I've been mistreated. That's asking a lot, but God asks a lot. He's got a right to. So decide beforehand that you're going to act this way, that you're going to be this way beforehand, committed to treating people well when they treat you badly. And then the third thing, tests like these will tell us more than anything. Oops, sorry. Tests like these will tell us more than anything else who you really are. How are we going to know who you are? This is how we know who you are. Who I am. Who we are. We know who we are when nothing's going our way. That's how we know what's really in our hearts. And when everything's going our way. Those extremes. This is where the real you comes out. When nothing goes your way and when everything goes your way, that is where we're going to find you. In the middle, you can hide. You can fake it. But over there and over there, that's where we're seeing what's in here. David has both. David has everything taken away from him. He's hiding in the back of a cave. And at the same time, he has everything given to him as Saul comes in and disrobes. So it's like, I nearly fell off of here. It's like the two at the same, two extremes at the same time. And so now what we're going to find out is what's going on inside of David. What's going on inside of him? He's a good guy. In fact, I'd say he's awesome. In fact, I dare say I wouldn't be near as good as him. Someone's trying to kill him. He's got an opportunity. And then at the same time, he's got an opportunity to take this situation away. Much bigger test than Goliath. Far bigger test. Notice what this says. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, certainly David was out on the field with Goliath, was he not? But we're seeing something better here. And he who rules his spirit is one, and then he who captures a city. David had done those other things. He'd been mighty in battle. He had captured cities. He'd fought for Saul. He was the hero of Israel, David was. Running now from a crazy guy. He had done all those things, but now he's demonstrating that he's bigger than that. He was a bigger test than Goliath by far. David passed the test. And I want you to look with me. You're in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. Look down at verse 20. David spares Saul's life. David comes out at the risk of his own life and presents himself in front of Saul and says, listen, I could have, but I didn't, because I respect you, because you're the Lord's anointed. May God judge between me and you. And then look at Saul's response in verse 20. This is Saul speaking here. And now he says to David, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, he says to David, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. This, even a lunatic could see this. Why does he say that about David? Well, there's a number of reasons, but primary reason is because of what just happened. Why does he say David's going to be king? Because David acts like a king. This is the way a king acts, not the way Saul's acting. Woe be unto you that someone who disrespects authority and will not listen to anybody, woe be unto you that they get in charge over you. You're going to be hating life. Whole nation of Israel was. David, on the other hand, that's a guy you want in charge. That's a guy you want in control, because he understands, he sees, he acts like a king. And you know, guys, that's exactly what God has called us to do. He called us to act like kings and queens, because we have the spirit of the king in our lives, don't we? You know Christ as personal Savior. You trusted him. The Spirit of God at that very moment, according to the Scriptures, came to live inside your life. You have the incredible supernatural ability to be a king, to be a queen in the face of hurt, in the face of difficulty and difficult people and even nasty people. You have that ability. It's been given to us. We have been enabled through the Holy Spirit to live differently than our world, to break the cycle, to stop the direction of hurt that's going on out there. Carnal people can't do it. Carnal Christians can't do it. It's a matter of being surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You want to know why David pulled this off? Because the guy was walking with the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. Supernaturally, I mean, if that's not a supernatural response, I don't know what is. Supernaturally empowered. He's just a guy. And so are we, guys and gals, empowered by the same Holy Spirit. God comes and says, listen, I want you to live like a king. Speak like a king. Make decisions like a king or a queen, because I've given you the power. Fact is that there are situations that we're going to face. They're going to be more complicated, more hurtful than our ability to reason through them. Fact is, Pastor Bill's teachings will not be recalled when that person hits you over the head. If you're not walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step, as the Scripture says, with the Spirit, your response will not be anything other than carnal. God has given us His Spirit to empower us, and that's what we need to do today. We need to surrender to that Spirit. Make us be something. Make us be something that we can't be otherwise. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we seek the Lord's face together. I don't know what you're going through, what you're experiencing. You may be having experienced hurt just recently. You may be everything's going well and you're just waiting for something to happen. Either way, we need God's Holy Spirit to fill us. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that it's not in us. It's not because of us. It's not because now we've been Christians for so many years, we've studied the Scriptures, we've heard good sermons, now we've memorized so many verses that now we're way better. No, no, Lord. No, no, none of that's true. It's not within us, it's not of us that we can do these things, Lord. It's only because of you. It's only because of the power of your Holy Spirit. We're amazed at David, but we shouldn't be amazed. He acts like a king because the spirit of the king is in him. Lord, I thank you that the spirit of the king is in us who know you as personal Savior. Help us to act like kings and queens, we ask. Help us, God, to be filled with your spirit. We want to surrender right now and just say to your Holy Spirit, fill us. Make us what we can't be. Help us to speak in a way that we can't otherwise speak, act in a way, think in a way that we otherwise can't. Make us into your, to look in every way like your children, we pray. Thank you so much for this lesson. Thank you for teaching us, Lord. Help us to be careful what we say, what we do. Help us to know the difference between an opportunity and a test. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.